Turn with me to Revelation 19:19. This will not be our main scripture, but we'll begin there. Revelation 19:19. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the people of God. I ask for that which only you can provide, the anointing to bring your word in clarity and in power. Lord, may it be instructive. May it lead us into deeper righteousness. And may it be a word to help prepare us, Lord God. For some to strengthen and comfort, for others to wake up. For those who may be listening by the internet, Lord God, I pray that you would use this word far and wide. Speak to your church, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. I'd like to bring a word today called Lot's House and a Salary of Salt. Revelation 19:19 says, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." This speaks of a time that is yet to come and yet now is. And you'll understand what I mean by that. The beast speaks of the Antichrist who is yet to come, but the war speaks of the battle in which we are currently in, and which finally manifests itself at Armageddon in a final climactic gathering of the armies of the world. Notice again in this passage of Scripture this incredible statement that is made here. "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against," capital H, "him who sat on the horse and against his army." Can you imagine, as you read that statement and you let it sink in for just a moment, the audacity, the rebelliousness, the wickedness, the foolishness, the stupidity, that the armies of the earth would be so far gone in wickedness and in rebellion that at a time yet in the future that as the beast leads his armies, as the Antichrist leads his armies, that when the Lord Jesus has cast down judgments and his wrath upon this earth, and he comes in might and power and glory upon a horse, riding as the host, as the captain of the host of heaven, that the armies of the world would be so, have such audacity as to gather themselves to make war against Christ. I can't even fathom such a thing, and yet the Bible says that that is what we will happen. The nations, even today, because let me just share this understanding with you. I like to say that the things that we see happening in the earth in conflicts and battles are only manifestations of things that are taking place in the spiritual. If there were not battles taking place in the spiritual, if there was no war against the demons of hell and against the Spirit of God, if there was no battle taking place, there would be no wars upon the earth, right? And so there is a manifestation in the earth of the battle that takes place in heavenly places, even now, that battle for your soul and for my soul. But there is coming a time that it comes to a head, it comes to a fullness, and literally the nations of the earth rise against Christ. But even now, and especially then, the nations led by the elite who are in power have gathered together to make war against the Lord, against the one who rides upon the horse. That's the time in which we live. I'll explain this as we go along. If you have been a believer for some time and you watch the news and you believe what the Word of God says, it's no secret that there is an outright war against Christianity, especially in America, in the West, and it's led by the media and by the entertainment industry. Lately, even in the last 2 years, if you have been watching the news and you've been looking through eyes of Scripture, through spiritual eyes, the nations, the people of the world are filled with fear. We like to put blinders on and pretend that it's not the case, but I'm not speaking that as just some pastor saying that. I hear it on the news. There's unrest, there's fear, where now commentators on the news speak of the unrest in the world and the fragility. I think that it's been amazing to me to watch from growing up in a country that still had at least a remnant of the idea that we are a nation founded upon the principles of the Word of God, there was, because of that, there was an element of stability. There was a strength. We were a sovereign nation, and our fate was not determined by what every other nation did. Instead, our fate was in the hands of Almighty God, and even though there were many who were not believers, the laws in our nation were based upon the Word of God. And now we find that we are so interconnected as a global society now, and that one world government that the Bible speaks of is slowly falling into place, and one world economy is slowly falling into place, and one world religion is slowly gathering and rising up in the nations of the earth. And we find now that we're not stable at all. We find now that our economy, that people speak of our economy with fear. What will happen in the next year? What will happen if Greece absolutely just gets even worse than it is? What happens if Europe follows suit, which it probably would if Greece falls even further? And how our economies are interrelated with theirs, and how what happens to them is going to affect us. And so now when I listen to the news, you hear not of a sovereign nation anymore. You hear of an interconnected world that's in fear and unrest because of the things that are coming upon us. A fragile world. Very fragile world. And because of the humanism that arose in the last 50 to 100 years, man has believed that he can solve his own problems and bring about a utopia on earth. I hope you see the irony in this, that for the last 50, 75 years, there's been teaching in the public schools, and there's been more and more drawing Americans towards humanism, which is we don't need God, we need to rely on ourselves, and we are able to bring about this one world, this peace that everybody clamors for. Now to only find it's never going to happen. I mean, as believers, you knew that, but it's not going to happen. It's not realistic. It would never happen. Man cannot bring his own emotions and his own inner man into any kind of subjection apart from the help of the Lord. He certainly can't stop the marching of armies across this globe. And so we find a fragile world, we find a world in fear, and we find a world that is, even though they see that it cannot happen, they are still determined that they will bring about peace on earth. And so many churches and denominations fell into this lie. And so you have churches now that do not believe in the second coming of the Lord. Instead, they teach and believe that we are going to bring in the kingdom of God by bringing the entire world to Christ, and that we will bring about world peace by bringing the gospel of Christ. How many of you know that's not going to happen? It's not going to happen that way. The Lord says that He is going to return, and that there will be no peace until He returns. There will be wars and rumors of wars until the Lord Jesus returns and sets up His kingdom. Back in 2001, the United Nations issued a statement that declared that any European nation who tried to hold on to its Christian heritage and did not want that heritage obliterated by Muslim immigrants was intolerant and suffering from Islamophobia. And I'm going to build on that for a moment. I once heard on a talk, secular talk radio, not Christian, conservative but secular, I heard the commentator say, they have gone after the Jews, and they've gone after the Christians and their crosses, and now they've gone after God Himself to eliminate Him from the life of this nation. We began with a scripture that says there's coming a day when they're actually going to bring their armies against Him. Of course, all it's going to take is one word from His mouth to obliterate them. But they're going to attempt to come against the Lord, and even now they rage against Him and they roar against Him to seek to eliminate the Word of God from our society. And this commentator called this new anti-Christian movement Christophobia. We hear about Islamophobia and we hear about homophobia, but here's a good one, Christophobia. Not good, but I'm saying it's a good term, because that is what we see every time we turn on the news and every time we turn on movies and television, is a bias against Christianity in the United States. We're not going to turn for the sake of time to a few scriptures that I'm going to mention, because we have one that we're going to in a moment. But Psalm 2 begins with this question. Why do the nations rage and the kings of the earth set themselves together against the Lord and against His anointed? You see, there will be a literal Armageddon. There will be a literal time when the nations of the earth gather in the valley of Megiddo. But it's already raging. The spirit of Armageddon already exists in the earth. It's a spiritual battle. The nations are already gathered against God's anointed, Jesus, and His body in the earth, the church. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus, if you remember, He went home to Nazareth for the first time. And He went there, and as He came to the synagogue, they asked Him, they handed Him the scroll as a good rabbi. They handed Him a scroll and invited Him to stand and to read. And the reading for that day was from Isaiah. And the Lord began that reading, and it begins with, "The Spirit of God is upon me. I am anointed." And it begins to talk about the things that anointing will do. It will break the yoke of bondage. It will bring liberty to captives. It will bring sight to blind eyes and favor from God. All of these things. And Jesus read that scripture. And then He turned around and He said to them this remarkable statement that angered all of them. He said, "Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing." He blew them away with that statement. They understood what He was saying, because it is attributed only to the Lord God. But He is saying, "I am the Messiah. I am the one who is anointed. I am the one who comes in the very might and power of God Himself. And I proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I bring forgiveness. I bring opening of blind eyes. I bring liberty to captives." And it so angered them that they wanted to stone Him, and they took Him out to the edge of a hill, and supernaturally He passed through them unseen and untouched. Here is the classic reaction to ultimate truth. In other words, Jesus He's fine with them, and He's fine with the nations of the world. There's no problem with Christ. As long as He stays in His place, as long as He reads, as long as He's a good teacher, as long as He gives you some principles by which to live. But when He comes on the scene and He begins to say, "I am truth. I am ultimately the Lord. I am the one who is anointed. I forgive. I open blind eyes." Then there is a rage that rises against Him, and they will take up stones against Him. They did it then, and they do it even today. This is why the nations rage. It is the claim that He makes. It is the claim of absolute truth. This world hates the claim of absolute truth, but Jesus says, "I am the truth. There is a truth, there's a way, and I am the truth, and I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And the nations rage over this issue, the claim that He makes. China was fine with Christianity as long as it would stay in its place. China says, "You can have your churches, just register them with the government. And don't preach out of certain books of the Bible that offend us." And so they put those parameters on the church in China. The true church in China is underground, and its pastors serve time in prison for preaching the whole entire Word of God. But there are multitudes of churches in China that are registered with the government, but their eyes are blinded. They've fallen away from the truth of the Word of God. You see, they allow Jesus to be put in His place. As long as He's kept in His place, He's okay, even with a communist government. But once He steps out of that place and says, "I am truth and I have a kingdom that's not of this world and it's more powerful than your kingdom," then the nations rage against Him as He begins to speak this truth. Back in Psalm 2, where I said it begins with a question, "Why do the nations rage and the kings of the earth set themselves together against the Lord and against His anointed?" It continues. And it says that the kings of the earth say this, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Who are they speaking of? Speaking of the Lord and His anointed. Because the nations of the world interpret absolute truth. Let me take that a step further. The Word of God, the law of God, the morality of God, the standards of God, they interpret that as chains. As bondage, because they want to do what they want to do. As long as He stays in His place, He's fine. As long as He doesn't go meddling with my life and putting parameters, rules, guidelines upon my life, everything's fine. But when someone steps forward and says, "This is the Word of God, and this is what it proclaims," they rise up and say, "Enough of this. We must cast these chains off of us. They're binding us." And that is why the nations rage. This is the heart of the issue. I saw the news this week, another place. It's ever so often. Another place in America where they're attempting to remove the Ten Commandments from a public place. Beloved, understand that this attempt is not in any way related. It has nothing to do with separation between church and state. No, it's about the casting off of God's standard. It's about what it stands for. It's about casting off the righteousness and the requirements of a holy God. And so they rage against His anointed. There was a time in our history when every single law on the books in America, every single American law was once backed up with several footnotes of scriptures from the Old Testament from whence those laws came. Without the Word of God, without the Old Testament, law of God, there is no standard of right and wrong. Without the law of God, who says Hitler's wrong? Without the law of God, why can't people murder and maim and rape and come in and steal everything out of your house? Without the law of God, there is no standard of right and wrong. It's just everybody's opinion. So if you don't love the Word of God and you don't love the truth of God, then you need to just say, well, nothing matters at all in this life. Anyone can do anything they please. It doesn't matter if it hurts or if it's cruel or whatever it is. And you may think, if you're against the Lord, you may think that sounds good until they come and they do something to you. And then you want justice. Then you want the law of the land to do something about it. But we've slipped into a place where there's less and less law based upon anything righteous, because they rage against the Lord and against His anointed. Now I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 19, to a story that most all of you know. Genesis 19, beginning with verse 1. If you remember the story of Lot, he is Abraham's nephew, and he and Abraham's tribes and or their servants and their livestock multiplied so greatly, God blessed them so much, that their servants began to quarrel. The land wasn't big enough for them or the area where they were staying. And so Abraham told Lot, he said, you choose anywhere in this vast land that God's given us and it's yours to live in. Abraham is a picture of a spiritual man yielding. A spiritual man will yield. But Lot is a picture of a soulish man, a carnal man, a fleshly man. A man who is part of the people of God, part of the covenant of God, and yet he'll compromise and he'll be led by his own desires rather than what is right. And he looked towards the most wicked cities in that part of the world, especially Sodom and its surrounding areas, the surrounding towns around it, Gomorrah and other cities. He looked in that direction and it was lush and it was green. It wasn't a desert. And he said, it's like the garden of God. It's like the garden of Eden. And he says, that's where I want to be. So he takes his servants and his livestock and he moves, first of all, close to Sodom. And then he moves a little bit closer to Sodom. And then he moves a little bit closer. And eventually we find him living in the city of Sodom. Again, the wickedest city on the earth at that time. Verses 1 through 3, now two angels. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, I want you to see two things. First, we'll just briefly touch on the custom. This was custom in the time of Lot, is that strangers would come into a town, and they would go into the city square. They had nowhere to stay. And people who were hospitable, it was a totally different age than today. It was a dangerous time, but hospitality was a big thing to the people, and it was a right thing. And so people would go out and say, hey, you can come stay at our house tonight. And so Lot, who is sitting in the city gate, sees these men come in. They're angels. I believe that he recognizes very soon that they are angels, but they look like men, as often in the Old Testament we see. And they come in and they come to the city square, and he goes and he offers them a place to stay at his house. And at first they refuse, which is they're following the custom of the people, like, no, you don't have to go to any trouble. And he insists. They already know that's where they're going. That's where their mission is. And so finally they say, yes, we'll come. And so they go to Lot's house. I want you to also see, though, this is a literal event. It's a real event. It's here to teach us a number of things. But I want you to also see in this story a picture of the house of God. I want you to see the church in the end times. I want you to see Lot's house as the place where believers are living in the midst of a horrid and wicked society. And I want you to see Lot as a picture of a carnal believer, a fleshly believer, one who is claimed and is part of the people of God. The New Testament reiterates that he is a man of faith, that he is a part of the covenant people of God, and yet we find that he is a compromiser. The Word of God bears witness that he lives in this place. He does not have to live in this place. He lives in this place because he wants to, because he's been drawn to it. And yet the things that they do, the New Testament says, vex his soul. It bothers him, the things that they do, and yet he likes living there. There are compromises that are taking place in his life. And so he's a picture of the believer who is compromised in his walk with God and follows after the things of his flesh. But what we find is that though he is carnal, he loves the Lord. There is a measure of the love of God in him. And he has faith, and in the end, he will obey. See, here is the thing that we have to consider as we go through this. Only God knows your heart. No one in here knows your heart. You have come in and you're part of the people of God, and you have called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, and you believe in the Lord. But is your life a life like Lot? Is it one that is drawn to the things of this world? And are you rejecting the very truth that God's Word places before you? Only God knows your heart. And we're going to see two different results in this story because Lot, in the end, will obey. The question is, in the end, will you obey? When this world turns even more dark, when judgments begin to fall, when tribulation comes, will you obey? Will the Word of God be your guiding principle and be the light of your life? And so we find these men come to Sodom's house, and what we find is that there is something within him that does desire fellowship with the Lord. I want you to see the church. Because he sets a table and he cooks, he prepares a meal for these angels. And in the Word of God, that's always a picture of fellowship in our relationship with the Lord. The Lord has a table that he invites us to. Lot prepares a table and he invites these angels that represent the Lord. He invites them to come. He wants to have fellowship with them. He wants to spend time with them. Now listen very closely, because what you see now is a separation. You see the beginning in this story of a separation that's starting to take place, where God is pulling his man inside. He is pulling him in out of a wicked society because he has a word that he wants to speak to him. And it's a word of warning. And he calls him. He comes inside and he wants to be inside with these men of God, with these angels of God. And the door is shut. And I believe it's a picture in these wicked end times of a company of believers who are set apart to the Lord, who maybe have compromised. Maybe you've compromised your life, but the Lord wants to come to your house and he wants to be shut in with you. And he wants you to reject the things of this world and shut the door because he has a word that you need to hear in these last days in order to prepare you. And even in this passage, we begin to see what's happening to the church, how the church has been carnal and worldly and mixed with the things of this world, mingled. Lot had commerce with the people of Sodom, and he knows these people. These aren't strangers to him. He's not living there as a stranger. Now he's shut in with the Lord's ambassadors, separated unto the things of God. The Bible says the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. They're like those that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. I want you to hear that phrase again. Whose minds the God, the little g, the devil, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. We'll come back to that blindness in a moment. There are actually two kinds of blindness that I want you to see here. And this is very important as believers that you hear this. There is a blindness that comes from walking in sin and not seeking the Lord. There's a blindness. You lose discernment. You lose the ability to see right and wrong. There's a blindness. When you reject the Lord and you reject His Word and you walk in sin and you compromise with the things of this world, there's a blindness that begins to set in. And that's a bad thing, but there's still a remedy. There's still a remedy for you. If you're here today and there's a blindness that's crept into your heart because you've rejected this, you don't have the love of the Word of God, there's still a remedy for you. God is speaking to you even today. But there is another blindness that is horrible. There's a blindness that the Lord allows, even sins. There's a blindness that comes to those who so reject the truth, who have no love of the truth, that they are blinded and there is no reversal. There is no repentance. And there is no forgiveness. There's no turning. And so they are lost. We'll come back to that in a few moments. I want you to look at verses 5 through 8. And they called to Lot and said to him, well, let me do 4. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. This is a frightening scene. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. And I know that you understand what he's speaking of here. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brethren. See, he's calling them brothers. Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have 2 daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them what you wish, or as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, these holy men, these angels, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. This is a very disturbing passage of Scripture to us when we read it. But I want you to look with spiritual eyes. Here we find the desire, the wicked desires of these men who have gathered against Lot and against the angels. Those who have looked at it 2 ways, see the spiritual, those who have gathered against the Lord and against His anointed, against the church, the body of Christ. And they just say, come out and participate with us. Just come and participate with us. I'm going to kind of flip-flop here, so you just have to hang on and follow me. Yes, it's a very real story. It's historically true. They wanted to do these wicked things with these men. But these men, for us, represent the Word of God that's coming to Lot's house. Represents faith. Represents the light of Christ in that house. Represents the very glory of God in that place. And this is what the world will say. This is what the wickedness of our society will say. Just let us have our way with you. You come out and let us pervert what you have. Come out and let us pervert your religion. Let us mix with you. Let us mingle with you. You have a message from God. It's fine for you to have your church. It's fine for you, Lot, to worship Jehovah. We've never told you can't worship Jehovah. But come out, bring these that represent Jehovah, bring them out here to us and let us pervert them and let us corrupt them and let us do these vile things by mixing with them. And it's a picture of how the world wants to take the things of the church and infiltrate the church and mix with the things of God and mix foreign religions and false religions and all roads lead to God and all of these things that corrupt and pervert the very Word of God. And it's happened in the house of God. Don't be so fanatical, Lot. Speaks of the world wanting to pervert the message of Christ today. And then we have this horrible statement where Lot's daughters are offered by their father to these men. And I want you to understand, this is what playing with sin does. Lot is part, it's hard for us to understand this. The book of Hebrews calls him righteous. He is only righteous because of the righteousness of God. He, just like us, it's the mercy of God upon him. He is only righteous because he is one of the covenant people of God because of Abraham, his uncle. That's why he's righteous, because God has put his hand upon him. But he's not living righteously. That's not what Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is saying. He's living unrighteously in the midst of a wicked society. And because of his compromise, church, listen to me. When you compromise with sin, when you walk in a way that you reject the love of the Word of God, there's a blindness that begins to set in. This man doesn't want any wickedness done to his religion, but he's willing to yield up his daughters to be abused. He has no discernment. He can't even understand, can't even see right from wrong, right under his own nose. And that's the way people in the church get when they let the things of the world mix with the things of God, and they will not draw the line and will not say, this is what the Word of God says, and I don't care if everybody in my family and my society goes the other way, I'm going to stand upon the Word of God. But instead, you mix and you toy with and you blend with and you compromise with the things of this world. And before you know it, you're so blinded spiritually, you can't make a right decision before God concerning anything. In verses 9 through 11, and they said, stand back. Then they said, This one, talking about Lot. This one came in to stay here. He moved into our city. And he keeps acting as a judge. Isn't this like hypocritical Christianity? I'll give you my daughters to pervert and to do perverted things with. But he's apparently been saying some things to them. And he's telling them, don't do wickedly. They're saying, who are you to act like a judge in front of us? He has no testimony. He has no power. This one came in to stay here and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands, this is the angels, and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Praise God for his keeping power. Because most of us would be outside of that door if God did not reach his mighty arm out and pull us back in to shut us in with him. And they struck who? The angels struck who? The men of Sodom. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Beloved, God will only allow this to go so far. In this world today, God will only allow it to go so far. We can think it's going to last forever, but it's not going to last forever. You may not like to hear a warning, but there's a day of reckoning coming. God will not allow the perversion that is going on in our nation and the things that are spoken of here in this story. God will not allow it to go on forever. There is a time of reckoning and there is a day of judgment. And he put out his hand. This isn't the final judgment because we're going to see he destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. But this is a precursor. He gives them blindness. This is very important as we see this in just a moment. God will only allow them to go so far. Perhaps there was still hope for Sodom. As long as Lot was there and as long as the angels were there. Perhaps if those men had come to the door in repentance, like Nineveh. Remember, Jonah went to Nineveh. God said, tell them I'm going to destroy them in 40 days. But they fell on their faces in repentance, the entire city. And God relented and did not destroy Nineveh. But these men were too far gone. And once they gathered against God's anointed, once they gathered against Lot and against those angels, and they came against the holy character of God. Once they tried to pervert the things of God, God struck them with blindness. In our day, the nations have gathered against our Lord, and there is a blindness which the Word of God says will not be reversed. Many of us have loved ones who are not saved. And praise God, you know them. I know them in many cases, hopefully in all of the cases that you know. They stay away from church because they know the truth. They stay away from church because they have a sense of guilt still. Praise God for that, because there's still hope and we need to keep praying for them. That is the blindness that Jesus spoke of when he said, I've come to open the eyes of the blind, because there's still a message of hope, a gospel. But there is another blindness, as I said, that won't be healed. It is the blindness that has befallen leaders of denominations, leaders of nations, and many, many multitudes of people who have risen up in wrath against the Lamb of God, against the Lord and His anointed. As I sometimes I'm doing research on the internet, I am amazed at the sites that I find where people are not just wicked in their own sin, vile against Christ. Blasphemous, just exactly like what we're seeing here. Just vileness directed at God and His people. A hatred that I've never seen in my life before that has risen up in mass against the Lord and against His anointed. It is the very epitome of what we see in the story. Verse 10, if you look at verse 10 again, but the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. I believe this speaks of this present age. The Lord is taking His people and He's pulling them in close to Himself. It doesn't matter. Multitudes of churches have gone the other way, but many times God has someone in those churches. There's a remnant. God has a remnant throughout the earth. And there are those who are His, and they are marked as His, and He's drawing them to Himself, and He's speaking to them, calling them in to separate from the wicked things of this world. And the reason that this is so important, as the nations of this world are beating on the door of Lot's house, listen very closely in the Word of God. It speaks to us today. Blindness, this blindness that you see that's becoming rampant. Blindness immediately precedes judgment. Blindness precedes judgment. Blindness, when you see the blindness that's worldwide, blindness doesn't mean, okay, God's just giving people more time and we're going to have 1,000 years. Blindness precedes judgment. It comes just before judgment, just as we see. God gave us this pattern. He said it will be in the last days before my coming, just as it was in the days of Noah when the flood came, and just as it was in the days of Lot when I rained fire and brimstone upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of the cities surrounding it who were so wicked. In this story, we see that there was blindness, and right after that, God's judgment came. You need to take heed to that, brothers and sisters. And then I saw what was so amazing to me, if you look at verse 11 again. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great. Now listen at this rest of this sentence. So that they became weary trying to find the door. Do you understand what that is saying when you read that? They are struck with blindness by these men of God. They are struck and they're all blind. It says all the men of the city had come out. There was a multitude there coming against that house and against the Lord and His anointed. And they are struck with blindness. Wouldn't you be trying to clamor to find your own house and get back to it and beg for mercy? No, they are so lost in this sin. They are so gripped by their addiction to this lifestyle that in their blindness, they're still clawing for the door, trying to get to those men that are inside. You see it in our society today. People who are so far gone in their lifestyle, their addictive lifestyles of perversion and sinfulness, that even though they have become blind spiritually, they're still grasping at sin, still clawing their way to sin. They may be dying of AIDS and they're still dragging themselves to places to commit sin. But they're blind. And the door that they're trying to find is always eluding them. Because they always try to excuse themselves that they're looking for the right door. Some other way to God. But it's never there. because they won't come to the one door where they can be saved. I want you to keep your place there and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because I want to be sure that every believer in this house knows this word. There are multitudes of Christians today that would argue you if you told them that the Bible says this. They would say, no, it doesn't. Where do we find that? It's talking about the coming of the Antichrist, but then it gives a principle. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive. I want you to see this phrase, the love of the truth. The love of the truth. That they might be saved. Beloved, you're not saved because you begrudgingly come and accept something that God says. Do you understand that? You don't get saved by coming down the aisle and saying, okay, it says if I don't repent, I'm going to burn in hell. Oh, Lord, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to bow my knee to you. That's not salvation. Salvation is accompanied by a turning of your heart in love towards God and towards His Word. And that's the manifestation in your heart. The presence of Christ bears witness that you're a child of God because you have love for the truth in the Word of God. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What Paul tells us here is that you can go so far in rejecting the truth of God. You can have a despising in your heart for the Word of God and not love the truth, and you can compromise and you can become so blinded that God allows you to come into deception and you'll never, ever find the door. Never find truth. I would ask you this morning, do you love the truth even when it costs you? Do you love the truth when it means you have to take a stand that no one else likes? Do you love the truth when it means that you have to turn your eyes from wicked things that have enticed you and the things of this world? Is it because you love the truth of the Lord? You say, well, I don't want to be where Sodom was. Let's just go a little further. Verse 12 is a final warning to Lot. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. And that's God's word to you today. Get out of that place. Get out of that place where you're one with the world and you've compromised with the world. Get out and take everyone that you can with you. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. This was a final warning to Lot, take your family and get out of this place because judgment is coming. That warning is going out to the people of God today. Get as far away from false religion as you can. Get as far away from this world and its entrapments as you can and do not look back. Jesus addressed the lukewarm church in Laodicea with these words, I counsel you to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. In other words, their blindness was still curable, but there's a time when blindness is no longer curable. If you're here today, or if you're listening on the internet, the grace of God is extended to you. If you've rejected the love of truth, if you hear this today, and you will yield, your blindness is still curable. So what is the nature of Armageddon when all of the nations gather against the Lord and His anointed? Ultimately, it's the assault on truth. It is the assault on truth which has already begun and ultimately leads to that battle, which is an assault on Christ. You say, well, I don't have any part in that. I want you to understand that it begins so simply. What happens when the Holy Spirit keeps hammering a truth to you? What happens when God is speaking to you and calling you, but you keep rejecting what He's saying? I've illustrated this many times. For the believer whose heart is tender, For the believer whose heart is tender, when God speaks, when He knocks, it's like this. But for the one who rejects that knocking and keeps rejecting the love of the truth, God may speak again. But if you keep rejecting that truth, you hear that knock less and less. It gets quieter and quieter until you're so deaf. You can't hear Him knocking anymore. So blind. Can't see what He wants you to see spiritually anymore. When you know the truth and yet you want to mix with false religion, you say, well, we don't do that. Well, any time that you gravitate towards those things that the false religions teach and believe that are so popular in our society, when you believe that all roads lead to God, when you adopt Eastern meditation techniques and altered states of consciousness, when you dabble in the occult and in astrology, when you buy the lie that we are reincarnated, any of those things that the pagans have infiltrated into our land, you cause the knocking and the voice of God to become quieter, and you cause your own blindness to grow. When you won't forgive, when you won't walk in the love and the light of truth, the Word says that Christ will triumph and He holds the nations in derision. Let's look at verse 16. Because Lot is lingering. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. He lingered, beloved, look this way for just a moment. He lingered, but he left. He lingered, but he left. Because the Lord was leading him. He lingered, but he left. What will you do? With all of his fleshly carnal ways, he listened to the Word of God and he came out. He separated himself from that which was abominable to God, as God directed. So I'll ask you this morning, will you be like Lot or will you be like his wife? I want to read 23 through 26. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back. Remember, they were commanded, do not look back. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now in the New Testament, though it's very subtle, anything that the Lord tells us to do is a command, right? Though it's subtle, the Lord Jesus says to us, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. He doesn't give her a name. The Bible didn't give her a name. She's just Lot's wife. I believe it's, of course it is, purposely that the Holy Spirit recorded no name for her, like He did for women, mighty women like Deborah, that great woman of God. I'm going to get to meet her one day. She's a hero of the faith. Deborah, or the prophets Huldah and Miriam. She was not like them. She was no Abigail, no Esther, or anyone to remember with admiration. But Jesus told us, remember her. You don't know her name, but remember Lot's wife. And He told us to remember her as a warning. And I would also say, remember Lot and Lot's wife as a married couple. I appeal to you and those who will listen on the internet who are married. Remember them as a couple. That they both came out of that place together, but only one went all the way with God. They both came out, they both heard the warning, and they both came out. But only one went all the way with God. What a tragedy. What a tragedy when one partner in a marriage wants to serve God and the other wants to pull him back or pull her back. You say, I don't want what Sodom had. You don't have to want what Sodom had. That's not the heart of this issue. Lot didn't want the wickedness of Sodom. There were other things there that apparently drew his eyes. The greenery, the lushness, and the business that he did there. But it caused him to compromise and to live a life of compromise, though he didn't obviously participate in the wickedness that these men participated in. You don't have to want what Sodom had. Lot didn't want ultimately what Sodom had, but he was content for a season to live there and never be the true man of God that God had called him to be. The New Testament says that the things that they did around him, the things that they did, the New Testament says, it vexed his soul. That means it troubled him. It troubled him, though he lived there in it and called them his brethren. And yet, though he was drawn towards them and lived for a season with them, God called him out and he listened. I see married couples where one wants to follow God and the other does not. And that goes along for a season, then the other doesn't want to follow God anymore, and that one does. I've seen it happen. I've seen them reverse. Nobody can ever get on the same page at the same time. If you're married, God's called you both to serve Him together. He's calling you out of Sodom, whatever that represents in your life. It's not just this perversion here. It's being satisfied in the midst of a wicked, wicked society. God's called you for a purpose. I want you to see what happened here because there's a judgment coming. We're almost done. In old times, you see, it says that she turned to a pillar of salt. In old times, salt was a highly valued commodity, an expensive, expensive product. So much so that it was used for money, for trading, for commerce. The Bible sometimes speaks of salt as a metaphor for good things. Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, and that's a good usage of that salt. But because salt was so valuable, it was also a form of payment. It was currency. In fact, the word salary, when you draw your salary next week, that word has its root word in the word salt. Because your salary was salt. And the word soldier has its root in the word salt because soldiers were paid their salaries with salt. Romans 6:23 says that the payment or the salary of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Salary. The salary for not loving the Word and the truth of God, the salary for continuing in sin is death, destruction. Lot's wife got her payday. She received her salary because she loved Sodom more than she loved the things of God. This is what it means that she became a pillar of salt, is that she received her pay. And all of the cities in that plain in 1 hour received the salary of all of their years of wickedness. Those men who pummeled on the door of Lot's house got paid all in one moment as sulfur, as fire and brimstone rained down from heaven. And as things became a bed of salt, it's still that way today. If you go there to the site of ancient Sodom, it's nothing but salt everywhere. But what I want you to see is that she received the same payment as those in the city when judgment came, right? She received the same payment as the world around her when it was judged. Beloved, this is the word to you this morning. If you love the world, if you're always looking back, and if you reject the love of truth, you will receive the same salary, the same payment, when judgment comes, that the rest of this world around you receives. If you love the world so much, you'll receive what they receive in payment. Praise God, Jesus made a way out. On the cross of Calvary, His final words were a shout. As He cried out, "Tetelestai," which actually means in Greek, paid in full. We translate it, "It is finished," in the Bible, but it actually means the payment has been made. The salary has been paid. The payment of sin has been taken care of for those who will love the truth, who will love the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, and who will love His spoken Word and live according to it, who will yield their hearts to Him. Payment's already been made. You don't get your salary of salt. He took it on the cross. But I challenge you today to ask yourself these questions. Do I love the truth and the Word of God? Or do I love what my flesh wants? The things of this life. The temptations that I fall into. Whatever it is. Where is my love? It all comes down to love. Do I love Him? Do I say I love Him and then do the opposite of what He says? Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say?" He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And He said, "My commandments are not burdensome." Because when your heart has been changed and you love the truth, you'll want to do what He says. Let's stand. As we close today, do business with the Lord. If you've not yielded your heart to Him for salvation, now is the hour. If you need prayer, I invite you to come or to go to the altar. But don't stay where you are in your walk with God. Take a step further today. Amen.